Well, hey, everyone. This is Heidi St. John. Welcome to the Heidi St. John podcast. I'm glad you guys have joined me. Today is Mailbox Monday, and it is the day of the week where I get to answer listener questions. We've got some tough ones today. We're going to wade into some theologically deep water, such as why does God allow suffering, particularly as it relates to a little child? And there's a mom who wrote in to me to say that she's struggling with the emotion of shame as it relates to the gifts that God has given her. Should she stay home with her children? Should she go to work? Is she stewarding the gifts that God has given her? These questions and more are going to be the focus of today's Mailbox Monday. This is Heidi St. John. Stick around. I think you're going to be encouraged. Well, I'm glad that you guys have taken a little bit of time to join me here at the Off the Bench podcast. A couple things that I want to say to you right as I get into it today. And the first thing is just wanted to say thank you. I realize we've made a change here recently and taken the podcast to 3 days a week. And what's interesting about that is I'm still podcasting every bit as much as I was before. I'm just doing a little bit more work on the subscriber side of things. So every day that I come here to do a podcast, I'm also doing a subscriber podcast. And so for those of you who are taking advantage of that, we really appreciate it. We are always evaluating, and I think this is what we should be doing, always evaluating. God, is what I'm doing effective? Is what I'm doing helpful? Is what I'm doing what you want me to do for this season of my life? And in every season of our lives, we need to be asking God that question. God, is this what you want me to do? Right now, I am working through a Bible study with the Faith That Speaks community. And so many of you have joined me over there. That really is my heart and soul, to teach the Word of God, to see women especially blessed by what God is doing in their life. And for the month of April, I'm going to be teaching on the topic of prayer. And I think, you know, prayer for most human beings is this thing that we just sort of do by rote. You know, even people that don't believe in God, you know, I've known atheists who have on their deathbed cried out to God, just hoping that he might be there and hoping that he would listen. And in our culture, prayer is ubiquitous. It's literally everywhere, right? We see the Buddhists praying to their God. We see the Hindus praying to theirs. We watch as most of the major religions in the world have some sort of a view of prayer. But if you're a born-again Christian, prayer should be different. It is not praying to a dead prophet like Muhammad, and it's not praying to an inanimate idol such as we see in Hinduism and Buddhism. We pray to a living God. And sometimes we are bewildered and frustrated at what we perceive to be a lack of answer on the part of God. And as someone who's known Jesus my entire life, I can bear witness to something in my life that I think might not be personal to me. I think we don't understand, as Christians, as born-again believers, how powerful and amazing prayer actually is. We tend to use it, I think, as a perfunctory pause before meals or before we start a meeting. And when things really get hard, we hit our knees in prayer. We ask people to pray first. I mean, how often have you guys gone to Facebook and opened up your social media accounts and seen people asking for prayer? But I wonder, you guys, what would happen if God's people engaged in prayer regularly because they understood its power and desired more of the presence of God at work in their everyday life? I think if we could wrap our hearts and our minds around what prayer actually is, we would see radical, life-changing, nation-restoring, marriage-healing, relationship-restoring, body-healing power in the church again. And so what is prayer? Well, in short, it's access to God. And for the believer, it should be like breathing, you know, it's easier for us to do it than not to do it, right? Not praying would be like holding your breath. You can only do it for a little while. And the idea behind the access that God has given us in prayer is that we have constant access and should be constantly communicating with the one who made us, the one who created our soul. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said this: he who lives without prayer, he who lives with little prayer, he who seldom reads his Bible, and he who seldom looks up to heaven for fresh influence from on high, he will be the man whose heart will become dry and barren. However, he who falls in secret on his God, who spends much time in holy retirement, who delights to meditate on the words of the Most High, and whose soul is given up to Christ, such a man will have an overflowing heart. As his heart is, such will his life be. And that's what we want as believers. It's to have an overflowing heart. And so that's going to be the topic of the study at Faith That Speaks for the month of April. And you guys can join me by just heading on over to faiththatspeaks.com. We have written over the years there, probably right around 60, maybe even over 60 Bible studies. And I want to, it's really my prayer for you that you grow in the wisdom of the Lord this year, that you seek him like you've never sought him before, that he becomes more alive to you than he has ever been, and that you see a restoring in your heart and in your family that really does lead to a life that is characterized by a heart that overflows with the goodness and relationship that comes to us as we walk with the Lord. And so when we pray, our souls are really communicating with God. We're going to talk about what a soul is. What does it mean that can you separate the soul from the spirit? Well, the Bible says that you can. And so again, you guys join me over at faiththatspeaks.com. If you've got a women's Bible study group that you want to start in your home, this is a great study to do it with. And right now, you can actually join us right now. We are leaning into learning about some women in the Bible that use the gifts that God gave them, let's just say not for good. So it's called Gifts Gone Wrong, Bad Girls in the Bible. And I think you guys will enjoy that as well. There are several questions that were asked at my last women's conference at Shine. And you guys know I love to do Q&A. We often do them at my conferences where people can submit questions, and then we'll take an hour or so and we'll answer those questions in real time. But I had so many come at the last conference, and I didn't have time to answer all of them. So I'm going to get to some of them today. And so again, these are questions that came to me at the Shine Conference, and there were more questions to answer than I actually had time for. But I want to get to this one today from a mama who says that she is absolutely in the trenches of wanting to balance being home with her kids with nothing scheduled and time for personal growth and development. She says that the biggest thing she's struggling with right now is shame. If I'm home, am I ignoring the gifts that God has given me? If I'm serving outside the home, am I still prioritizing my first call to my husband and family enough? I have voices in my life speaking truth, first and foremost, scripture. Are there any words of wisdom or barometers that you have found helpful to keep things in check? Well, I love this question because it tells me that you really want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And so the first thing we always want to do, it doesn't matter, you know, what questions we're facing, we want to go and see, what does the Bible have to say? What does God's word say about how we can know the will of God? Well, I love to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind through prayer and through reading God's word and really developing your relationship with the one who made us. The Bible says that when we allow our hearts to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we can test what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in your question, you said, if I'm home, am I ignoring the gifts that God has given me? And my answer to that is a resounding no. You're not ignoring the gifts that God has given you. You're repurposing your gifts to fit the season of life that you're in. We go through seasons. Nobody knows this better than women, right? We live our lives in cycles. We live our lives in seasons. And particularly as it relates to motherhood, you need to understand something very, very important. Motherhood is seasonal, right? You will always, once a mother, always a mother, but you will not always have the opportunity to influence your children the way that you do when they're young and when they're home with you. And so the gifts that God has given you don't go away during this time. Instead of using them, I love to encourage women, instead of using these gifts outside your home to just bless other people, start with the people inside your home and bless them first. We bless them first. We want to keep in mind God's priorities when we're raising our children, because we won't get you're not going to get a do-over. You're not going to get to go back and have your kids be young again. And I talk to moms, I meet them every single time I'm at an event. I will meet a mother almost without fail, who looks back at her life with regret. And she wants to go back and make changes, and she wants to go back and use the gifts that God's given her to influence the lives of her children. But instead, she took those years and she worked maybe outside. And there's nothing wrong with working. Okay. I am a working mother, but your priority needs to be your family, especially when your children are young. And we want to understand what God's priorities are. And this is how I think we live a life that is characterized by a flourishing, because we want our lives to flourish. The Bible says that women have this beautiful, precious gift, this ability that He gives us to be a mother. And God sees you. And I just want you to know that He sees that you're home and He will reward it. There were many, many years when my children were all young that I sometimes felt very unseen. And I hear this in your question. I felt very unseen. And I was unseen. You know, people didn't see me changing, 400 diapers every day, or making dinner for the same ungrateful crew night after night after night, or trying to make sure my family was eating healthy, or trying to make sure that we had enough money in the budget to accommodate how fast our kids were growing. We did a lot of secondhand shopping. I learned to be very, very thrifty. And I often felt unseen. And I want you to understand that God sees you and that He is going to reward what you are doing. And I think it's important that we recognize that what we do has to be first and foremost for the Lord. And then when God sees that you are honoring Him, He will give you the ability to do it well and to keep your heart at peace. Our hearts need to be at rest, and they are at rest, I think, in the most extraordinary times of life, when we are living in the center of His will. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. This act of training up your children is a hands-on, full-body experience, especially when our kids are little, right? How many of us have worked with a toddler who kept making the same mistake over and over and over? Maybe it wasn't even a mistake. Maybe it was just willful disobedience. And you're picking that child up and you're putting them over here. No, mama said to stay here. Whatever it is, we know that the training that happens of our children when they're young is seasonal in nature. You have a short time to do it, and it is a hands-on experience. And the Bible reminds us of the importance of mothers in this role, instilling godly values in their children. And it's offering us the hope that the lessons that we learn from our mothers are going to leave a lasting impression on our heart. And so in answer to your question, I think if you're home, you're definitely not ignoring the gifts that God's given you. You're using them to bless your family. And believe me when I say there will be a blessing in that for you. And you're not unseen. God sees you. And the energy and the effort and the time that you put into your children honors God. It really does. The Bible says that your children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from Him. Motherhood is a precious gift. And the world is always telling us you should be doing something else. You should be doing something more fulfilling. You should be doing something more important. And it lies to you, because the years that you have with your children really come by fast. I mean, I'm 54 now, and most of my children are raised, and I still have, I hope, a lot of life left in me, a lot of opportunity to develop other gifts and passions that God has given me. But I know that the years that I spent in focusing on developing the hearts and minds of my children was time well spent. So don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity that God has given you to raise your children and teach them what it means to walk with the Lord, because your kids need to be able to discern the lies of the enemy from the voice of truth in their life. And you are the one, mama, who has been tasked with that important job. I also love this verse out of Isaiah 40. And I think I'm going to end with this topic today on this passage, because it really demonstrates God's heart for mothers. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. God's heart is that you would feel loved by Him in this season of your life, in this season that you are pouring out to your little ones, who are often thankless. They often don't say thank you. And I've noticed as I've gotten older, especially, the thank you piece is really important to me. And I think it's also very important to the Lord. And so be sure, Mama, that when you're talking to the Lord, and I think this is really good for dads too, in the season where you just feel like, you know, I'm just coming home, just trying to make ends meet, just trying to, we're just doing the daily grind day after day after day. Thank God for the opportunity he's given you to change the trajectory of the next generation by instilling the statutes of the Lord into the hearts of your kids. Thank him for the children that he's given you, because he says that they're a gift from the Lord. And we want to number our days. The Bible says in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And I think the days seem very, very long, often, when, especially when our kids are little, but we only have our children under our care for a very short time. And so remember to make the days and moments count and ask the Lord to give you a heart of wisdom. The next question I'm going to answer today also came from a young mom at the Shine conference, at my women's conference. And I didn't have time to answer it then, so I'm going to answer it today. But it says this: I have a special needs child. I struggle with being angry at God. Why would God allow this and not intervene? It keeps me distant from him. Why does God allow suffering? How can I draw close to him when I am so angry at God? Man, this is a tough question. And you're not alone in wondering why God allows suffering. I read an article at Desiring God. I'm just going to read a little piece of it today because I thought it's a good introduction. It was written by an author named Catherine Butler. She is a trauma and critical care surgeon turned writer and homeschool mom. But I want to read to you what she wrote about an experience that she had as a surgeon. She wrote this: weeks of chemotherapy eroded the lining of her mouth, mangled her immune system, and culminated in an hours-long surgery to carve out a tumor the size of a grapefruit. Throughout, friends and loved ones lifted up a heartfelt but singular prayer: heal her, Lord. She wrapped herself in their words as if girding herself in armor. Afterwards, she pointed to a line in the pathology report that described dead cells at the center of the tumor, and she praised God for his mercy. She reasoned that the chemotherapy had killed the tumor before her surgeon ever put knife to skin, and the healing for which she prayed was at hand. But those dead cells didn't promise cure. Instead, they indicated a cancer so aggressive that blood cells could not tunnel to its center. The tumor was growing so rapidly that it could not support its own middle. Months later, the cancer not only returned but spread, clogging her lungs and dotting her brain. As the delicate balance of her organ systems teetered and collapsed, prayers for a cure became more ardent from her church as well as from her own lips. Her doctors recommended home hospice, but she clung to her conviction that God would melt away her disease and insisted upon last-ditch chemotherapy instead. Still, the cancer continued its deadly march. Fluid ballooned in her limbs and saturated her lungs. And one awful night, with the sound of ICU alarms in the background, her heart quivered and lurched to a stop. Wholly unprepared to lose her, her family reeled in grief. They agonized over how to endure without her and struggled to reconcile this flickering out of a beloved, faithful life against the continual appeals to God for a cure. How had this happened? How had God gone unnoticed in their prayers? Had he even listened? Did they not pray enough? Was her faith too meager? How could God ignore her when she had been so faithful to him? This God who made heaven and earth, catapulted the planets into motion, and assembled the scaffolding of our cytoplasm, surely he could also eradicate our cancer, realign our bones, or restore blood flows to areas that model. Here's the thing, you guys. God can and does heal. And I have seen him heal people. I've watched him heal, most notably my nephew, Bobby. Many of you watched that story as years ago. Now it's been several years ago. He was backing out of the driveway in his home in Gresham, Oregon, and was hit broadside by a car pulling into a driveway next to him. the impact broke his neck and his back, and the doctors told us he would never wake up. And if he did, he would be a vegetable. And we prayed for him. We prayed earnestly for his healing. The Bible tells us that we are to pray for healing. And in fact, we read this in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 6, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's what we did. If the Spirit moves us to pray for healing, whether it's for ourselves or for a loved one or for a neighbor, we should do it and we should obey God in the circumstances that we see around us. But we've got to attend to a critical distinction. Although God can heal us, we must never presume that He must heal us. God's healing is at God's discretion. We usually associate the love of God with the benefits that we get from Him, right? The good things that He does for us, the salvation that He has offered us, the beautiful things that we see in creation, His love and His mercy, because His love for us is usually shown to us, or that we can see, in the good things that happen to us. And so sometimes we fall back in shock and frustration, especially if we see a child struck by disease and trauma. And so before we think about why God allows children to suffer, we first need to answer the question for ourselves, why does God allow any suffering to happen to a person, whether he's 2 months old or 2 years old or 20 years old or 80 years old? The Bible tells us that suffering came into the world as a result and the consequence of the fall of man and creation. So what we mean by that is to say that it is because of sin that God has visited judgment upon this planet. And that includes the curses of pain, the struggle that we have with disease and sorrow and death, the consequences of wickedness. If you've ever been the victim of someone else's sin, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? We suffer in this world. And so the question becomes, how could this holy and loving God allow a debilitating disease? In this case, I think the disease, if I remember right, was spina bifida. And I think that the answer is partly contained in the question, right? God is holy, and in his holiness, he exercises judgment against the wickedness that is prevalent in human nature. And so we think about little children, for example, and we wonder, why could God allow something so awful, whether it's childhood cancer or spina bifida or a car accident that leaves a child with the inability to talk or walk unassisted. And I think that we wrestle with these things, but the Bible teaches us very clearly that every single one of us is born into sin, and that includes babies. Babies are born with a sinful nature. They are not innocent according to the scriptures. And this sounds terrible until we realize that the judgment on fallen humanity also comes with the tempering of the wrath of God with mercy and grace. He is working for our good and for his glory in the whole of creation. It's a redemption story that God has been writing. And so we believe with great anticipation that there is a measure of grace that God has reserved for those who see their children suffering, for little ones that die in infancy. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And so I would encourage you, you know, there years ago, there was a gentleman that came to me, I want to say maybe it's 10 years ago now, who really believed that a person's individual disease or a person's affliction was the direct result of that person's personal or private sin. And sometimes it is the case, right? We can sin in such a way that it invites judgment into our lives, right? This is particularly true with sexual sin, but the whole of humanity is fallen, and our fallenness in the world that we live in absolutely means that we will suffer as long as we are living here. And in fact, the Bible says in Romans that the world, the entire world is groaning under the weight of sin. And we live with the promise that one day God is going to make it right. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that we know that one day soon, Jesus is going to return. The Bible says that he will descend from heaven with a shout and the dead in Christ will rise first. One day, God is going to make things right. He will make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in the meantime, we wait for that to happen. There are lots of teachable moments on our journey. And I continue to go back and look at what God taught me during the months that I watched my nephew in the hospital. There were so many moments. I mean, he spent a long, long time on a ventilator, days and turned into weeks of really seeing no improvement at all. And I remember the doctors telling my sister, just take him off of life support. And we continue to beg God for healing. And in his mercy, God did heal my nephew. And he is walking and working and doing all the things, but he still carries with him the consequences of that day. His body will never be 100% restored until he gets to heaven. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, and I would encourage you away from a place of anger in your life. It's easy for us to be angry at God, isn't it? It's easy for us to go, why, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And the question for the Christian needs to be, are you willing to trust God no matter what he allows into your life? As a young girl, I asked the Lord many, many times why he allowed me to be born into the circumstances of my birth, into the family that I was born in, which was so racked with pain and dysfunction and abuse and neglect. And I wondered, God, why did you allow this? And as I've gotten older, I have stopped asking the question because I've learned that God is in control. And I trust his word. And it's scary sometimes to say, Lord, I trust you no matter what. It was scary for my family to trust God no matter what, with whatever happened with Bobby's life. And I think one of the most important things that we took away from that, and there have been other, I mean, obviously, you know, God healed Bobby. And I think is still in many ways in the process of healing Bobby. But there were other friends who my husband and I have prayed for over the years that God did not heal. One of them, a very precious friend, his name was Clint. We all went to Bible college together. And in the late 80s, Clint was riding his motorcycle through San Francisco and got in a motorcycle accident. This is before the AIDS epidemic, before people really understood how AIDS was transmitted. And my friend almost died in a motorcycle accident. They gave him a blood transfusion. The blood transfusion was tainted with the AIDS virus. And about a decade later, our friend Clint contracted AIDS from this blood transfusion, and he died what could only be described as a heartbreaking death. This young man who loved the Lord, his wife left him because she was so terrified that she could get AIDS. And so he died knowing that his wife had rejected him, suffering in the hospital. And I'll never forget Jay going down there one day with me. My husband and I went down. We were trying to take turns with other friends of ours who could see him at the hospital and spend time with him. And he would close his eyes and he would start to sing. And by this time, the virus had really just wreaked havoc in his body. If you guys have ever seen the ravaged nature of someone who's suffering with an advanced case of AIDS, then you'll understand. But the sores in his mouth and on his skin, he was in so much pain. And I would imagine that the greater pain was the lack of understanding as to why God allowed this to happen in the first place. And I'll never forget Clint saying that he had learned in his suffering that God was still in control. God was working in his life and he loves us so much. And if your child is suffering today, know this for sure. God loves your child. And so as we wait on what God's going to do, we ask him for deliverance, we pray healing. The question needs to be, what if the healing doesn't come? do we trust God then? We seek delivering. We declare healing over our children and over our marriages. God honors those prayers in his own way. Our job as parents is to keep that faith going so that God's name is glorified until the very end of either our life or the life of our child. And we have the opportunity to either help our children walk in right relationship with God in this broken world, or to be a part of the enemies tearing them away from the ultimate source of life. You guys, one of these days, we're not going to be living here anymore, right? We are a soul. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately as I'm writing this study on prayer, about how God sees us and how he works in our lives. And we are souls, and those souls need shepherding. George MacDonald once said, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. We were created for eternity. Your little one who is suffering through the ravages of spina bifida this world is not his home. God has created that child for eternity." And so before we even pray for the healing of our bodies, God, I pray that our souls are reconciled to you, because one of these days, our soul, who's just inhabiting these broken bodies that we live in, is going to be spending eternity either with the one who made us or in hell. The Bible says separated for eternity from God. And that is what we need to keep our eyes on. In John 11, verse 4, we read this: "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it.'" Romans 5, 3-5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And it's interesting to note, for every question that's repeated, "God, why won't you heal my child?" For me, even asking the Lord to heal me in my childhood, I realized that what God was allowing me to live through was actually drawing me closer to him. This is absolutely true of Johnny Erickson Tata. It's absolutely true of so many men and women that I have known over the years who've either lost a child to illness or who have struggled through illness themselves. God is at work, and he wants us to cry out to him, and he wants to listen and answer our prayers. And remember, his answers are not always the same as ours. And the question becomes, do we trust him? Do we trust him? Do we trust him in our brokenness? Do we trust him with the highs in our life as well as the lows? Or do we only trust him when things are going the way he wants us to? Don't let the enemy of your soul create an angry heart in you. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. It is the enemy of your soul who wants you to walk this thing out in anger and unforgiveness toward God. Remember, it was God who in his love and mercy for us and in his righteousness, while we were still shaking our fist at him, angry at us, the Bible says, sent his only son into this broken world, left his home in heaven and came to this broken world to die an agonizing death so that we would not have to suffer the eternal consequences of the sin that we were born into in this world. He loves you. He loves you, and he loves your child. Hang on to that, and I am praying for you today. You guys, I appreciate you reaching out to me and writing into us at Mailbox Monday. If you want, the question I've addressed today obviously came from the Shine Conference. These are questions, and I'll continue to answer them as the days and weeks roll along here at the podcast. But I want to just encourage you back to the Word of God and back to what God says about his love for you, whether we're talking about suffering or talking about decision making or whatever it is. We come back to what we know in our hearts to be true, and we get our truth about the Word of God and about the world that God made through the scriptures and through reading the Bible. You guys can do that with me at the Faith That Speaks community. I write studies there every single month. And it's a thriving community, well over 1,000 women that study God's word there with me each month. And I hope you will dive in with me. Also, I try to teach that. It's a little bit harder when I'm traveling because my speaking season has started now, but we want to just encourage you to join us at the Women's Bible Study, at the Faith that speaks community. We're very, very excited to see what God's going to do in the months to come. I also hope that you will be encouraged by coming out to see me this summer. I'm going to be all over the place. I will be at the Indiana Association of Home Educators. They're having a parenting and homeschool conference March 22nd and 23rd. That is coming right up, you guys. For goodness sake, we are already more than halfway through the month of March. I can't even believe it. Shortly after that, April 4th and 5th, I'll be at the Kalahari Resort in Wisconsin Dells, Wisconsin for the Christian Home Educators of Wisconsin Conference. And I'll be keynoting that event alongside Jim Caviezel. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful event. After that, I'll be down in Texas for the Texas Homeschool Coalition in Fort Worth, April 18th and 19th. And then at Pigeon Forge for the Teach Them Diligently Conference, May 2nd through the 4th. Lots of other things that are coming up for me in the fall and be all over the country. I cannot wait to see you guys come out and say hello. I'd love to hug your neck. In the meantime, we appreciate your prayers and know that we are lifting you up in prayer as well. If you would leave reviews for this podcast, wherever podcasts are available, it encourages us and blesses us. We're going to be praying for you, meeting you out on the road. Also, someone was just asking me, am I going to be at the Answers Homeschool Experience at the Ark Encounter May 9th through 11th? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. I love the work that my friend Ken Ham is doing with Answers in Genesis, and I will be at the Ark Encounter. So come on out for that, the Homeschool Experience, May 9 through 11 in Williamstown, Kentucky. We love you guys. Thanks for listening. Love your people well today. You guys, prioritize the people that God has put in your life and learn to shine in a world that desperately needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening. Again, you can subscribe to my Bible study at faiththatspeaks.com. Have a great day, you guys, and I'll see you back here again at the intersection of faith and culture.